That video is a sobering reminder of, yeah, kids are dismissed, by the way. Oh, and we have the, is it the Ambassadors for Christ today, too? Ambassadors for Christ, right? Those kids in the older grades, very good. That video is just a sobering reminder of what the price that others have paid so we can be free. And what Christ did for us, for our freedom and for others. And Debbie and I were camping this past week at Farragut, one of our favorite places to go. And during that time, I read several books. It was cool and rainy, got to read. And one of the books I read was 1776 by David McCullough, and about that key point in our country's history where they were trying to decide if they were just fight off the British or if they would actually try to get independence, and they went for independence. And the price that people paid is they sometimes marched through the snow without any shoes or boots on and their feet bleeding so they could get to a certain place to secure that place and find and get independence. I also read the book, a historical fiction called Escape from Auschwitz, and based on obviously true events, but you know the price that numerous people paid to try to get the word out to the world of what was going on in Auschwitz at the time. In a way, you and I can do those very things for others. We can give our lives for others as well. And we lay our life down to bring other people new life. And that's what we're going to look at today on this Memorial Day weekend. So if you get your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 5. So a little deviation from the series we're in. We're in the series on the Apostles' Creed, but a little deviation from Memorial Day today. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians is defending himself with people that they had some other apostles around Corinth that had brought criticism. The Apostle Paul, he's nothing. He looks like nothing. He's nothing. He writes critical stuff all the time. We're your real apostles. And so he's kind of having to defend himself. No, man, I led you to the Lord. And that's what he's doing in 2 Corinthians. And that's why he says, look, we preach Christ as Lord, not ourselves. We're preaching ourselves as your servants for your sake, not like these other guys who, you know, preaching themselves. And that's what was going on. God called them to this. And verse 6 again, I mean, you see the Apostle Paul being confronted, or the actually Saul, on the road to Damascus. In that verse in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, God said, light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And what's going on here is Paul is recognizing the light in his heart right now is Jesus Christ, the one he's been persecuting, the one he's been after, the Christians he's been after to try to kill. He's persecuting his own Lord. And all of a sudden, Paul realized on that road to Damascus, it's Jesus that I'm persecuting. It's God that I'm persecuting. And that's the light that came into his heart at that time. And that's the light that he has that he shares with other people. And that's just an amazing something for all of us who believe in Jesus, with the presence of God with us 24/7. And we don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to make any sacrifices. We don't have to jump through any hoops. We have the presence of God with us 24/7. Absolutely amazing. All we have to do is simply receive the gift of God's grace and his forgiveness. And that blazing light comes into our souls. Fantastic. But Paul's got a but in the next sentence. And here comes the catch. This freedom from God is not free. Just like the video we saw on the lives that were given, that's not free. The freedom from God is not free. It's very costly. Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for our forgiveness. And those who share the good news pay a price as well. And those of you who were an ACE this morning, you recognize that people who share the good news with others are going to pay a price for that. Sometimes it's difficult. Verse 7, let's look at that. But, here's the big but. We have this treasure, the light of God's glory in us, in jars of clay. to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So the incredible gift of the presence of God, amazing presence of God, is in people just like you, normal people, just like me. People who are regular, insecure, limited, unstable, and have problems. The treasure of God, the light of God's presence is in us, normal, flawed people. That's what Paul is saying. That's like putting the Hope Diamond in a peanut butter jar. Hope Diamond, I've heard, is the most expensive rock on the planet. How many of you have a diamond in your wedding ring? How many of you have, don't raise your hands about this, how many of you have a 1-carat diamond in your wedding ring? All right. This is 45.5 carats. That's a huge diamond. And so having the treasure of God in our hearts is like having that amazing treasure in jars, of having a Hope Diamond in a jar of clay. It's like delivering $1 million to somebody in cash in an 8-cent Yolks plastic bag. It's like having God come to earth and be born in a barn. God inhabits imperfect vessels and imperfect people. Why does he do that? To show his love and power. It's incredible. So what does God do to show the glories of his character? He places that message of light, that fantastic light that we all have, in people like you and me. And he lets us feel the effects of a broken world. We don't get to escape. We are jars of clay. We have this amazing treasure within us, and we're flawed. God uses death to highlight life. That's a tough one. Let's look at verses 8 and 12. Continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So God is not afraid to let his servants, that's you and me, experience negative circumstances in this world to highlight the life we have, the light we have within us, the dazzling light of the gift of salvation. In other words, God uses death. Point number one, if you're taking notes, and I hope you're taking notes, is this: what death looks like. What death looks like. Now, Paul lists in verses 8 to 12 persecution. And that's part of, we talked about that in Ace this morning, that people get persecuted when you stand up for Jesus. And I don't know if you knew this, Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. And there's not a lot of press about it, honestly. Not a lot of media talk about that, but Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. There was a guy in India, he was a Hindu hitman. His name was Ravan. And he worked as a paid assailant for the RSS. That's a Hindu nationalist organization. And he worked with them for 7 years. And Ravan just relished his role as a hired hit thug. That's what he was. The RSS trained him to do this, to go find Christian farmers, beat them up, and hand them over to the police. That was his job. And he said he was happy and fulfilled doing that. But his mother became a Christian a couple years earlier, earnestly prayed for her son to meet Jesus. And then Ravan had a near-fatal motorcycle accident. All of his friends at RSS abandoned him, and he was left by himself. The only person stood by his side was his mother, who nursed him through all of that. And then his mom said, come to church with me. And he really balked at that because I used to persecute those people. They don't want to see me in church. He said, no, come. And he was accepted and loved. And he came to know Jesus. He found a Christian woman. He got married. And then they went out to plant a church, he and his new wife together, to plant a church. 6 months after his newfound faith in Christ, his former RSS friends started persecuting him. The persecutor became the persecuted. He expects more of that. He says, I understand. And this is what he says. These are his words. There's a lot of zeal within me, no matter what comes. We face a lot of persecution, but when I read the Bible and pray, I've experienced God speaking to me. I have learned that persecution is a part of the Christian faith. I am determined to never turn back from my ministry and my God. He gave me new life, so it doesn't matter, even if I die. Wow. I think the Apostle Paul would be say a hearty amen to that. Let's look at this list again, verses 8 through 12 here. And in some way, all of us who carry the good news of Jesus experience these things. Hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Let me ask you this. Excuse me. Do you think Jesus experienced these things? Do you think Jesus experienced all these things or just some of them? What do you think? All of them? I think he did. Now, the Apostle Paul says Paul and his friends only experienced half of them, the ones underlined. But I think Jesus experienced all of those things. So God lets his kids go through some of these things, and to know about that, so we can know that Jesus went through these first. Whenever you're hard-pressed or persecuted or any of these things, struck down, Jesus can identify with you. He knows what you're going through. He can help you in that because he experienced them, those things himself. He can identify with our struggles. Now, some of you might say, look, Jesus is fine. I'm not Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is pretty cool, but I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm just an ordinary garden variety Christian. Why would I have to go through these things? Well, yes, but I think it's something we're all called to, really, as believers. It's not unusual for the believer to go through these things. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Romans chapter 8, there's Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So this whole suffering and weakness and death thing is normal for believers, not just the super apostles. Suffering, as you all well know, is a part and parcel to life. So much for the common refrain. You know, sometimes people will share Jesus and they'll say this, just accept Christ and your life will be great. And in some ways it will be great. I mean, eternally so, significant. But that doesn't take us out of the human race immediately. It does not eliminate problems we have in life. The list Paul gives in these verses 8 to 12, fortunately, only goes part of the way. Let's look at this thing the way there. So Paul experienced the stuff on the left side, hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And I think we can expect that when we go through these things, we're in good company with Paul and with Jesus. These are the things you and I might go through as well. If you're experiencing things on the right side of the screen, crushed, despair, abandoned, and destroyed, I know that Jesus went through some of these things. We may, but I think that those things might not be from God. We could have a spiritual attack. We could have some kind of circumstances in our life, maybe an emotional thing that's going on, where you feel crushed, despair, abandoned, and destroyed. If that's the case, if you're experiencing stuff on the right side of the screen, let me encourage you, come and talk to me or come and find a good Christian counselor or a trusted Christian friend that you can share with, because I'm not sure we're supposed to camp out on the right side of the screen. Jesus already did that for us. And by the way, just as an aside, I've got a list in my office of some good Christian counselors. And Debbie have been in counseling. I've been in counseling. I think there's a real benefit to having a neutral third party help us work through some things. And so take advantage of that if you need that. All right, I know it's not fun to talk about suffering and death and struggles as a part of the believer's life, but it comes straight from God. In fact, it comes from Jesus, Mary, directly. Remember, Jesus was steadfastly heading toward the cross. And it was a week or 10 days before his death. And people from other countries started coming to the disciples and saying, I want to see Jesus. sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus said this very interesting thing. This is in John chapter 12. Here's what he said. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So Jesus uses his own example, his own life and death, and the example therein to encourage us. And let me say this. The first thing he says toward the end, Jesus said his soul was troubled at the prospect of suffering and dying. That's really normal. Any of us would facing something like that, our soul would be troubled as well. So you don't have to go, "Oh, goody, I get to suffer. Oh, fantastic, I'm going to die. But know this, Jesus faced into it, and his soul was troubled. It's okay to be troubled. You don't have to like that. And then what Jesus does in this example in John chapter 12, he uses a farming illustration, and it's a very important one because it starts with this, "Very truly, I tell you." Amen, amen. Listen up. That's a listen up. This is an important stuff. And then he goes on to give us an example of wheat. And he says this, "Seeds must die before they bear fruit." Now, you can look at a seed under a microscope. These are wheat seeds, by the way. You can look at that wheat seed. You can grab the best looking seed and you can look at it under a microscope. You can write poems about that seed. You can write love stories about that seed, and you can frame the seed and put it on your wall and say, "Just look at all the potential in that seed." But if the seed doesn't fall into the ground and is buried, it's not going to produce other seeds. It will remain only a single seed. Now, is Jesus talking only about wheat? No. He's talking about you and me as well, and himself and us. He's talking about us. In other words, Jesus is saying death precedes life. Jesus had to die in order that we live, and he did. Because of his death, he's got seeds all over the world. He's got seeds in the Mexican Baja. He's got seeds in Papua New Guinea. He's got seeds in the Czech Republic. He even has seeds in Chatteroy, amazingly, all over the area. And if we want to be used by God to let others know about Jesus, we're going to have to die to ourselves just like Jesus did. Die to our image, die to our feelings, die to our whatever embarrassment we may feel. And this is one of those important life principles here and that Jesus talked about and super important. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. If you hang on to that single seed life, if you hang, "This is all my life I got, I'm going to hang on to this, I'm going to do everything I can to nurture this seed," you're going to lose it. But anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And that means hating your life in comparison to those who hang on stubbornly to a single seed and say, I'm going to love my life. No, you set that aside, willing to die, and you will keep that for eternal life. I've got a pet peeve. I watch movies, and oftentimes in movies there's relationships that go on, and I hear this so often in many movies when parents are talking about their children, and children are going through a struggle, and the parents say, "I just want them to be happy." You ever heard that in a movie? "I just want them to be happy." I mean, a friend will say about some other friend, "I just want my friend to be happy." And we're supposed to look at that parent or that friend as, you know, a valiant person, a courageous person, who that's all they want for their kids to be happy. And that kind of thing drives me crazy when I hear it. Because happiness is not the goal in life. People think it's the goal in life. It's not the goal in life. Parents, you might want your kids to be happy. You might want your grandkids to be happy. Absolutely nothing wrong with wanting them to be happy in the right order, in the right way. So according to Jesus, hating our lives is something we need to do. And that's not necessarily being happy. But doesn't Jesus want us to be happy? Yes, in the right order. In the right order. When we surrender to God, the whole happiness thing works out. When we put God first in our life, happiness comes in the right way at the right time. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity. Brilliant statement. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. And so that's what I hear when I hear that kind of thing said in movies. That's what, the kind of thing I scream to the screen when I'm watching. You can't be happy apart from God, apart from knowing who he is and what he's done for you. No happiness apart from Jesus. Wanting happiness apart from God is like a lawnmower wanting to be a dishwasher. A lawnmower wasn't made to wash dishes. They'll just break. It was made to mow the grass, right? You and I were designed to know God first and enjoy him forever. That's our main purpose in life. And following that, happiness or some, you know, partial, occasional happiness will come from that. All right, dying to self is normal in the Christian life, and an expected part of that. Jesus died to himself. Paul did. The saints through the ages have died to themselves. And you and I need to die to ourselves, and we will find happiness as we do, and we will find productivity as we do, and purpose in our lives. So don't be surprised if you happen to be hard-pressed along the lines, perplexed, persecuted, or struck down. That's a part of life. Jesus went through it. Paul went through it. That's just a part of life. Those things are normal in the life of a believer. In fact, using the example of Jesus, I think we can say a principle to this. The way to fruitfulness lies through death. The way to being fruitful in this life starts with dying to ourselves. So you want to be fruitful? I trust you want to be fruitful. I do. And I want to die to myself as well. But it's not all death. It's not all bad news. If you're writing notes, look at point number two, the benefits of death. There are some benefits to hear. There's some good news tucked in here. Listen to the next verses. We continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus from the dead, will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So there's good things that come out of this death, this dying to self thing. The first one should be expected. That letter A under that point, we are raised. That's good news. If we died with Jesus, we're going to be raised up with Jesus. That's the way we do that. Jesus died and was raised up. We die with him and are raised up with him. What awaits us when we die is a place of ultimate glory, amazing benefits and joy in heaven, in the presence of God. Just like Jesus was raised and has a body that will never quit, so you and I will be in Christ. Johnny Erickson Tata, you may be familiar with her, quadriplegic since 1967. And she's a believer in Jesus. And this is what she said recently. I am not a normal quad. I have now exceeded the expected lifespan of a person with my level of injury and paralysis. The bare, unadorned fact is this. Many people in my condition simply don't live as long as I have lived. So my thoughts haven't been so much on picking up my old life on my feet that I left behind in 1967, as much as stepping into the new life and body that await me. Johnny Erickson Tata is looking forward to that new life and new body that await her. She has her eyes on that prize. Imagine Johnny running in heaven, leaping in heaven, praising God. She will be raised. You and I in Christ will be raised. That's good news. That's a benefit. We die with Jesus, we'll live with him. Letter B is this, another benefit of dying to ourselves. More are saved. When all of us seeds die and are buried, more and more seeds are grown. And that is when we die to ourselves in our finances, die to ourselves in our prayer life, and die to ourselves in all kinds of ways, other people around the world are touched. By our missionaries that we support, the wells that we dig for other groups, the gifts that we give, or we can go ourselves and die to ourselves in that way and go to another place where they need Jesus and is an interpreter or a translator, anything. As a child, Juliet Lou Waite and her sisters would plead with their aunt to tell them the story of how they escaped from Saigon. Now, Juliet and their sisters are very small. They don't remember that much of it. But this goes back to April 30th, 1975. This is when the U.S. was withdrawing from Vietnam. You remember the pictures. If you're as old as I am, you remember the pictures in that escape. And they had many Marine helicopters that were pulling up to take people away as the Viet Cong came in. And Juliet and her family, her aunt, they were interpreters for the U.S. troops there. And at first they were rebuffed when they came in to go through the line, but then they insisted, no, we're interpreters. Somehow they got through. They got on helicopters, but they all got separated in the chaos. And then the helicopters went to a ship, and they all landed there together, finally reunited on the ship. And now they were heading with no knowledge of what it was like in the United States, heading to a foreign land just that fast. There was a church in Lafayette, Indiana, that some Christians there were convinced that God wanted them to do something for people who were refugees. And so that church got together and got clothing and a house and all the things that they needed to sponsor a refugee family. And that family from Vietnam went to this church in Indiana, and they were taken care of. And Juliet says this about her mom: my mother's family knew nothing about Jesus, nothing about the church when they lived in Vietnam. But they encountered a generosity they had never witnessed. Now, the mother says it wasn't just about the money and the things they provided. She said, we saw a kindness that we had never seen before. Juliet says, this is also my story. I grew up knowing I existed because a group of people believed that a merciful God was asking them to show mercy to those who needed it. I grew up knowing that this was a God worth trusting. Juliet Lou Waite is now a co-pastor at Life on the Vine. That's a church in the Chicago area. She's helping others to know about Jesus. So when a church in Indiana died to themselves financially and time-wise and sponsored a family like that, more and more seeds were planted and grown, and more people received the grace of God. And that's fantastic. That's a benefit of dying to ourselves. Letter C, the last benefit of death, is this: God is thanked. Thanksgiving goes to God. When people come to understand how much God loves them and He is for them and they're forgiven and cherished and He is there to guide and care for it 24/7, those people erupt in thanks to God, just like you and I do when we realize those things. Thanksgiving overflows when we recognize just what God has done for us, and God is glorified by that. I mean, aren't you thankful when you hear of somebody coming to know Jesus? Thankful of what He's done for us? Seeds die, and thanksgiving raises up for that. Perhaps the best benefit of dying to self is number three in taking notes, the proper focus on death. Proper focus. So many times we look at our lives from the viewpoint of media, social media, our friends, and what they are doing. And what it is grab for all the gusto you can. You got to be happy. I just want my kids to be happy. You look out for number one. And what a lot of this attitude assumes is that this life is all we have. In fact, that's why people have bucket lists. Do you have a bucket list? Things you want to do? Now, there's nothing wrong, per se, with a bucket list of things I want to do before I die. But the assumption with a bucket list is this: this life is all I have. I got to do it now in this life or I'm not going to get an opportunity, which is completely false. We will have way more of an opportunity to do everything that fulfills us deeply when we get to be with God in heaven. In fact, I am a frustrated drummer. I've played on other worship teams. I've played rhythm instruments, percussion, that kind of thing, and I enjoy that. I've always wanted to learn a drum kit ever since I was in middle school. And my dad didn't want me to learn drums, though. I understand that. So he bought me an old cornet in a fire sale at a music store, and I never wanted the cornet, so I didn't play it. But I've been a frustrated drummer, and I often beat a rhythm out when I'm listening to music. And one time I felt like the Lord said to me, I've got a drum kit waiting for you.
him.
So I don't have to fear or that I'm going to miss out if I don't learn the drums by the time I die, because I've got plenty of opportunity to do that when I get there. I'm praying that there are motorcycles in heaven, honestly.
Yeah.
I think there'd be ultimate safety in heaven with motorcycles. But think about the things that you want to do. I mean, art. I want to paint. I want to paint more and more. I enjoy painting, and I want to paint more than I ever have. I mean, music, learning a different language, all these other things. I think there's fantastic opportunities that await us in heaven. I mean, besides the presence of God and everything else, we're not going to be just sitting on a cloud, that's for sure. We have a proper focus on death. Paul considers the idea of dying to self and the example of Jesus, and he concludes this in 2 Corinthians. He concludes the section in this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, all the stuff we try to get in this life, that's all temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. The glory of heaven with God. That's the proper focus on death. That's what we're looking forward to. We should have an eternal mindset. And rather than just getting all the stuff we can get in this life and holding on to all the stuff we can and then dying and passing all the stuff on to our kids, which is nothing wrong with that necessarily, but if that's just the focus, it's wrong. Think about what we're heading for. Think about eternity. You know, and Paul, who's been a church planner and an evangelist and traveled around and taught and everything that he did, said, "We don't lose heart." And I think that's absolutely incredible that Paul says that. We don't lose heart. I mean, because it would be super easy to lose heart with the problems of life, wouldn't it? When somebody has a stroke or a brain bleed or somebody loses control of their body or other things, it would be super easy to lose heart with the problems of life. Paul had all kinds of reasons to lose heart. Now listen to what he says in the end of 2 Corinthians about things that he's been through. I work much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 39 lashes, 5 times. Think of what his back looks like. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a day, night and a day in the open sea, and I've been constantly on the move, and I've been in danger. And I've often labored and toiled and gone without sleep, and I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. He goes on. There's other stuff there. And he went through all of that, and he did not lose heart. How can you do that? I have car problems, and I shake my fist at the heavens and say, how can a loving God allow this to happen? I lose heart when I get a hangnail, much less the Apostle Paul being exposed to death again and again like he was, beaten and all that. Well, how could he say we don't lose heart? 3 reasons. Letter A, bettered innards. I didn't know quite how to say this, but you get the idea. Better innards, that's what he's talking about. He said, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So that's renewal on the inside. Paul said the older he went and got in Christ, he was described in literature, and he was an old man. This is outside the Bible, but in literature, ancient literature. Somebody described the Apostle Paul. This is what they said. He is a man small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs. In a good state of body, he did a lot of walking on those missionary trips. With eyebrows meeting in the middle, that means he had a unibrow. And a nose that was somewhat hooked and full of friendliness. Now, that's not the kind of man you would expect to have the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ, is it? I mean, you look at it, you know, you would want some tall, muscular, handsome guy. No, it was the Apostle Paul and the way he looked. And yet, He looked like that, and he was a little worn, just like you and I are a little worn, like the Velveteen Rabbit. You know that story? You familiar with the Velveteen Rabbit story? In the Velveteen Rabbit story, the older, the longer it went along, the more love he got, the more he looked, you know, missed a button for an eye and got everything, the sheen wore off and all of that. Have you ever feel like the Velveteen Rabbit? And you just, you know, you get worn out the older you get, and that happens. But there's love on the inside. The reason you're worn out is the love, and we have good, great hope to look forward to. When I was younger, it was all about how strong I was, how I looked, and construction. I needed to be strong, and was for a while. But the ships of strength and the ships of looks have sailed a while back for me. I'm delighted that as my outer man groans and sags and wrinkles and complains, my inner man is growing closer to God day by day. That's good news. Spiritually, I feel young and vibrant. The outside, not so much. Better innards. That's why we don't lose heart. How else do we don't lose heart? Letter B, treasures in glory. This, we got something to look forward to. Paul said this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so that we have rewards waiting for us as we die to Christ, die to our lives now. It's like no spiritual pain, no spiritual gain. That's what this is like. You want big biceps, you got to go out and pump some iron, buck bales, or meet with the men in Men's Alliance on Wednesday nights and flip tires or whatever they do. That's what you got to do. Good for you guys. Go do it. You want to excel in your field, you go get the education, you go get the schooling or the experience. You want to pay the dues as an apprentice in your trade, and then you pay those dues and you can become a journeyman and you get more pay and more responsibility. I mean, you got to pay a price for all of those different things. And there is gain to be had for when we die to ourselves. Absolute gain. No question about that. Treasures in glory. And just there are many mentions of reward in the Scriptures. Just one little one in Matthew chapter 10. If anyone even gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who's my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So God has got a reward. When you die to yourself and you live for Jesus, there are rewards waiting for you and waiting for me. Now, I don't know what that'll be, but you know if it's from God, it's going to be good, right? Absolutely going to be good. Can't wait for that. I mean, perhaps one of the best rewards for you and I would be this. When we die and meet to Jesus and he hugs us and looks us in the eye and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. The Creator God telling you that, that's a reward. And I'm sure there's more. I can't imagine what other eternal glory awaits you and me, but I know this, it will be worth it. Absolutely. Paul thought it would be worth it, so much so that he calls the things he went through light and momentary troubles. The shipwrecks, the beatings, all of that, light and momentary troubles. Why? How could he say that? In view of what awaits him in glory. He's got his eye on the prize. Treasures in glory. That's the benefit there. Finally, what do we do with this eternal perspective? Letter C, look at the invisible. Look at the invisible. That's oxymoronic, by the way. I mean, that just doesn't fit. By the way, sidebar here, I heard that the invisible man married the invisible woman. And their kids aren't much to look at either. Quick sidebar. How do you fix your eyes on what is unseen? Like I said, it's an oxymoron. Fix your eyes on what is unseen. Well, unlike some cartoons we see, this is not going to be the case. This is a guy in heaven floating on a cloud saying, wish I'd brought a magazine. That is not heaven. Not at all. It's going to be way more than that. Fix your eyes. Don't fix your eyes on this kind of thing. We have a tremendous opportunity. Glory awaits us. It's not going to be a sterile environment. We are going to live in a place, a all new earth, new heavens and the new earth, just like this one, but free from storms and earthquakes and droughts and floods and other disasters. Things are going to grow easily. There will not be any weeds. It's going to be glorious. Thorns will not exist. Animals will not harm us. Imagine petting a Bengal tiger up close. Why not? The glory of God's creation. And none of the harm that comes with that. In his book on heaven, Randy Alcorn writes this: all our lives we've been dreaming of the new heavens and the new earth. Whenever we see beauty in water or wind or flower, deer, man, woman, or child, we see that beauty, we catch a glimpse of heaven. Just like the Garden of Eden, the new earth is going to be a place of sensory delight, breathtaking beauty, satisfying relationships, and personal joy. I can't wait. So, focus on what you can't see. Focus on the eternal. There's a place in heaven prepared for us by Jesus, a place to explore and create and do all kinds of things. Eternal joy awaits us after death when we are in Christ. Do everything you can to make sure you are prepared for heaven. If you don't know Jesus, find him. Talk to me. Get Jesus, hold on to him, and follow him with all your heart. Prepare yourselves for heaven. Prepare others for heaven. Read scripture on it. Read books about it that help you focus on these things. Here's one that I've recommended before. I think it's a good one. I've got a copy at home, I believe, maybe in here. Imagine Heaven. What this guy, John Burke, does is he combines near-death experiences with scripture to show how they might be valid. Great book, and such an encouragement to think about what it's going to be like when we get there. Do everything you can to fill your head, to focus your eyes on what is not seen, which is heaven. Let's close with C.S. Lewis again. He said this: I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that country and to help others to do the same. Great words by Lewis. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words that, you know, you call us to sacrifice. You call us to die like you did. And yet, great things await. The benefits of death await us, Lord. Thank you. Help us to fix our eyes on what is unseen. Help us to think about the glories that are ahead and focus on you. Lord, thank you for your example you set, this grain of wheat falling to the ground and dies and bearing many seeds. Lord, let us become fruitful through death. Thank you. We pray in your name. Amen.